follow as I read the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray for your spirit to open our minds and hearts to understand, to receive, and to apply the truth that we find in your word. Direct our hearts, we pray, to love your word, to love the law which has revealed your will, so that we might live for the glory of your name. In Christ we pray, amen. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this 20th chapter in our study of Exodus, and there we find the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment we will look at together this morning, and it describes whom we shall worship, God and God alone. In fact, God says, no other gods before me. Now, we make gods out of anything. There's a desire in the hearts of many people for power and tradition, money, homes, hobbies, and the list goes on. Gods are made out of everything. Idolatry is both subtle and overt. People have idolatry and follow false gods. There are those who will go on pilgrimages on their knees to holy places. They will idolize people and make gods of them. We don't have time to think of the many that are such idols. People loved Elvis. People loved John Lennon. People loved all kinds of people. And they are like gods to them. There's a neo-paganism in the world today in which people make gods of themselves. Idols and idolatry are everywhere. Not something peculiar to the Israelites alone, to whom God said, you shall have no other gods before me, but God is speaking to us. And this word appears to us as well as to Israel. You shall not have any other gods before me. And that's why the writer of one of the catechisms says that the law, Exodus chapter 20, is an explanation of God's rule for our life, a life of gratitude to God. And that's why God speaks in this passage of his relationship with his people. Notice as Exodus chapter 20 begins, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He immediately refers to that covenantal relationship that exists between himself and his people, the people of Israel. And he now speaks his covenant word to Israel. And the first commandment that he gives to Israel and to us is, you shall have no other gods before me. He reminds Israel, he reminds us that he is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with any other entity, any other so-called God. He is the one true God. All others are imposters. And the first commandment then underscores that unique sovereignty of God, who alone is able to say, I am the Lord, there is no other, Isaiah 45 says. He says, I am the Lord. He is sovereign, and he is also omnipresent, present with us, because it says, you shall not have any other gods before me, that is, in my presence. He alone is sovereign. He alone is omnipresent. He alone is God. The Hebrews were not to have any other gods. They were to shun every other god, all of the deities of Egypt. And remember, they were familiar with them because God had already demonstrated his power over Egypt and its gods when he delivered Israel from the house of slavery that is mentioned in this very text. He is the God who is sovereign, who is the Lord, and he is asking now for Israel and for us to come to him in total surrender and consecration to the one true and living God. Yahweh alone is to be exalted by his people. And he wants an exclusive relationship with them, an exclusive possession of them. And that is the reason in this first commandment that he establishes the foundation of all true religion, which is that there is but one true living God. Yahweh is the one and only true God. And he is the one who is to be worshipped, the one who comes down to meet with Israel on Mount Sinai, the one who thunders in his presence and he shakes the mountain. Remember, the mountain shook and it grew louder and louder. The people were afraid of the presence of God. And he even commanded that anyone who would break through the mountain and enter the mountain, what would happen to them? They would be killed because they were not to enter his holy presence. This unquestionable authority of God in his sovereignty is in view, and all who are present are to submit to his sovereign authority. All men and angels, all are to submit to the sovereign Lord of all, because he is sovereign over all things. He has all authority. He summons his people to him in majesty. Remember the thundering and the lightning that accompanied his presence. It frightened the Israelites. The Israelites were called in his presence then to give honor and glory to God and ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord, the great I am. And that's what was happening in this moment. They were standing before the sovereign Lord who says, you shall have no other gods before me. And notice that God is giving his people, his covenant people, the covenant word. He speaks an unchangeable word, a word that is permanent, a word that will never pass away. There was no, you know, Exodus chapter 20 giving of the Ten Commandments 1.0 or 2.0 changed a little bit. No, this was the giving of God's unchangeable word, a permanent word, a permanent revelation of the sovereign will of God. And this is God's will, his commandments. We're told in Scripture that Adam himself knew God's will. You can read about that in Romans chapter 2. And you can read in Romans chapter 2 where it speaks of the requirements of God, God's word, his will, that they are written on our hearts because we are made in the image of God. And at Mount Sinai, God declares that covenant word to his people, a word that is forever to his people, to Israel, but also to you and to me. Some have suggested that the Ten Commandments aren't to be applied today. You know, we're in the church, we're under grace, we're not under the law. Well, the Scripture doesn't speak that way. The Scripture tells us that God's word is absolutely permanent. There is no change in God's word. That word appears to not only Israel, but it appears to you and to me. And it is a word that will continue to be forever the word of the living God, revealing God's unchangeable purpose, his sovereign will, and his desire for his people, his covenanted people, to live, those people who have been regenerated, to live under the authority of God. And that law is spiritual as well. The principle of the law is always to love God. And that principle is to love him and honor him. Remember, Jesus once said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. It's a demonstration of the spiritual love of God's people for him. If you love God, keep his commandments. Do what he says in his covenanted word. And his covenanted word requires that we have but one God, no other gods. And that should make us consider in our own minds and hearts, do we really keep the will of God? Is there anything else competing in our hearts for God to replace him? Are we really following his word? That word requires that we follow him and him alone. It's a covenant word for a covenanted people who are brought into that covenant relationship with God. And remember, this covenant word is a word for a redeemed people. They were graciously redeemed by God. And God reminds the people of that in this very passage. Notice that it says, I am the Lord your God who did what? I brought you out of Egypt. He's the gracious redeemer. He's the one who announces himself as the great liberator. I liberated you from Egypt. And why did he do that? He did that because he promised Abraham that he would do that. He promised that it would take place. And it took place because God is faithful to his word and to his promise. And so when Pharaoh had his grip on Israel, God pried open Pharaoh's grip and delivered them from Pharaoh and through the Red Sea. And he gave them manna in the wilderness and water from a rock so that he would demonstrate that he was their God, uniquely theirs, their covenant Lord, and that they were his peculiar treasure. God is the covenant Lord who redeems his people, and lovingly with his bountiful grace, he does so with Israel as he delivers them from Egypt, and he delivers us as well. And he gives us his love in that context of his grace. The context of his grace. It's a gracious relationship in which he gives his will to his children so that as his children we might live for him. We need to live for him not only as our sovereign and king, but as our redeemer and our deliverer from death and sin. And the one who delivers us from death and sin and gives us his law, gives us that law so that we might live in relationship with him, knowing that we can honor him and glorify him and live for him according to his will. This is the God who comes to deliver Israel from Pharaoh. He keeps his promises. He blesses them with salvation, and he delivers them from their bondage and from the slavery of Egypt. And he does so with you, and he does so with me by delivering us from sin and death through the work of his Son on the cross, where he delivers us from sin because of the salvation that is accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that this word is a word of God's covenant with his people, a word of covenant deliverance, a word of covenant fellowship, a word in which we find his grace and his love that undergirds and strengthens us and blesses us in every way. This is the sovereign Lord who has given his way of life for his people. Remember, I said one of the catechisms says specifically that the Ten Commandments are a way of life for the people of God. The lawgiver gives his laws so that we might live holy lives, that we might walk in obedience to his word. And he writes that word on our hearts, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He takes that law and instead of chiseling it in stone, he places it in our hearts. And he puts it in our hearts so that we might know his will, that we might do his will, that we might follow his will and honor and glorify him. It invites us to live in holiness because God is intrinsically holy. It's a reflection of who he is. And he takes that law and he places it in our hearts so that we might be holy and that we might walk in that holiness and honor the Lord. And so Israel is given the law of God so that they might live according to God's will, that they might not live like the people of Egypt where they were, or the people of Canaan. God had separated them from Israel and from the nations and brought Israel to himself so that they might be holy, that they might be what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that they might be able to be called the people who belong to God. And they are called to belong to God so that they might live for God. God has created us so that we might do his good works. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 10 says, we are created in a way so that we might live for the glory of God, doing his good works. Saved by grace, but saved to serve. Saved to do the will of God. And that's what Israel was called to do. They were called to a holy life. And we have been delivered from sin to live that holy life as well. This should then cause us to examine our life. What's going on in our own hearts and in our own lives? What's at the center of my life? That should be the question that we face. What are my appetites? The world has appetites. All you need to do is turn on the television for 15 minutes and you'll see the world has other gods. Sex and pleasure, money, self, so many other things. But what God says in this passage, you shall have no other gods before me, is that he is the one who comes first. The point is, God must come first for you, for me. No other gods but God. He alone is God. And that's what this passage tells us. It tells us that he is sovereign, he is Lord, he alone is God. No other God may be worshiped, entertained, brought to mind. God alone is Lord. And he gives this command so that we might know his will and that we might recognize it and that we might apply it to our lives. And we'll see that the laws of God have great effects, that is, positive and negative effects. There are many perspectives that the law will touch upon. Each commandment will speak of our obligation from one particular point of view, and it will give us obligations that God requires or things that he tells us that we are to deny. The commandments will cover a broad range of specifics, and yet all of them invite us to live holy lives, glorifying God and living under his blessing. That's what we're called to do, to live under the blessing of God, to honor him and serve him and obey his will. We're to honor and to glorify him just as a son or a daughter honors a parent. We are to honor God with our love, with our obedience, and with our respect. God, the one who has redeemed us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed himself for us and brought us forgiveness, that should inspire our love for God, a love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because God has come to us and given us this gospel of undeserved forgiveness so that we might live for the glory of his name and live as free children of God, free to serve him and to love him, free to glorify him in all that we do. Hear God's word as it calls us to love him, to serve him, and to honor him and him alone. Amen.